2 Kings chapter 10 is where I turn your attention to this evening, beloved. As I say, it's good to see everyone that's here. We know we're missing a number because they're away and enjoying time off. And we don't begrudge them of that. Everyone needs it. But we're glad that you are here. 2 Kings chapter 10. I would love to read the whole chapter, but that would take up so much of our time. So I'm going to draw your attention, first of all, just to the text that caught my attention in my reading. And 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 32 is the text. And we are told there, in those days, the Lord began to cut Israel short. And Hazael smote them and all the coasts of Israel. These days in which the northern kingdom begins to be cut short, hemmed in. Its progress isn't what they may have hoped. The advancement isn't what they would have desired. They are being cut short, as it were. They are being pulled back from true advancement for the Lord. And what precedes it is really an interesting history. A history of the exploits of Jehu, king of Israel. And as I say, I can't read all of the verses to you, but there are some summary statements in the chapter. And so in just a moment, I'll look at some of the sections and explain them to you. But if you were to look at some of the summary statements, verse 11 would be one of them. So Jehu slew all that remained in the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his kinsfolks, and his priests, until he left him none remaining. So here's one of his great acts and summary statements of his work. He kills everyone connected to Ahab. Verse 17, we have a little more detail. When he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. Another summary statement. And then verse 28, thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Now, if you were to read just those verses, you would come away with a rather positive reflection upon Jehu. He is doing things that appear to be greatly esteemed and certainly encouraging when you think of he's dealing with, we know Ahab, at least I trust we know Ahab, one of the most wicked kings and renowned for his wickedness. And so Jehu's dealing with him and anyone connected with him, and goes to Samaria to deal with those connected with him there. And then dealing with the images of Baal and burning them. It all seems so positive and encouraging. But the assessment of Jehu is given from verse 29. Howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. And then we come to the text. In those days the Lord began to cut Israel short, and uses these other influences, outside influences, to hem in the advancement of Israel. Cut Israel short. It's an awful thing to feel like the Lord is preventing your advancement. Feel like God is working against your growth. They feel like you're not progressing individually, as a family, in your work, employment, and other aspects of the work of God. It is greatly frustrating to feel as if God is not with you, that He is not taking you forward. And this is what it says. And I have sometimes looked at various aspects of God's work, and it feels like the Lord is cutting us short. He is limiting our advancement. And it is very upsetting to the soul, because we want to see advancement. We want to see growth. We want to see us go forward. We want to see it in our personal lives. I mean, do you not want victory over your sin? And yet the besetting sins continue to rage, and it seems as if there's no real victory there. You want to see further growth within the family, more love, more respect, more honor, more care, more concern, more servitude. And yet it seems like you take a step forward and two steps back. You want to see it in the work of God in general. You want to see it maybe even in your nation as you look at things as they stand presently. And it feels like the Lord is cutting the nation short. Its days, its glory days perhaps, are coming to an end. Well, what can we learn here from these words as really honing our thoughts around this, cut Israel short? I want us to think, first of all, of this, that Israel is cut short despite Jehu's anointing. Israel is cut short despite Jehu's anointing. You have to go back quite a ways in terms of the historical account to really get an insight into what is leading up to all of this. Elijah, you will remember, humiliates the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. That's way back in 1 Kings chapter 18. And he is commissioned to anoint Jehu as the king over Israel. You'll find that in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 16. And yet this anointing doesn't take place immediately. In fact, it doesn't take place until Elisha, the one who follows Elijah, sends one of the sons of the prophets to do that very thing in 2 Kings chapter 9. So you go back just another chapter and you find the anointing of Jehu. But it all goes way back to Elijah facing the prophets of Baal through the reign of Ahab, and God's intention to deal with the reign of Ahab and those connected with him. And so you think of Jehu being anointed. In fact, if you follow the story, I couldn't help but think of the parallels to David. And you think about this present king, Ahab, and he's destroying everything, he's wicked in every way, and you start seeing parallels with Saul and his reign, and then, you know, God anointing someone before even is the time for him to come into that place, indicating his intentions. And you think, well, that looks like David, and you start drawing these parallels, and you think Jehu's like another David. He's going to rise up and do tremendous good for the people. It seems so promising, indicating this new dynasty. But Jehu is no David. He is not. And so my first reflection on this, thinking about this, that Israel being cut short despite Jehu's anointing is a reminder that position, status, being elected to office does not necessarily mean you are an example to be followed. There are all sorts of levels of authority within the family, within the community, within society, within politics, within the church, and on and on, even within your places of employment and so on. You have people in different places of authority. And what sometimes can happen is that you believe, simply because you have a title or a position or a certain amount of responsibility, that therefore you ought to be followed. But the position doesn't give you that right. And so my first reflection reading this, you know, you look at it and you see this is so promising. God's anointed him to come in, and on the back of Ahab and his negative influence, maybe God has anointed this man and it's going to be helpful. But it doesn't show that. So whether we are parents, teachers, managers, bosses, nursery workers, Sunday school instructors, your position does not make you an example. It is your piety, it is your Christ-likeness, your true love for Christ and living out his word. So Israel is cut short because the man, this man is not an example to follow. He is not godly. So Israel is cut short despite Jehu's anointing. Secondly, Israel is cut short despite Jehu's obedience to his calling. His obedience to his calling. The opening 11 verses, you can see from verse 1 of chapter 10 that Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. And the prophet has instructed Jehu to deal with all the house of Ahab. 2 Kings chapter 9. Go to 2 Kings 9. Go back to chapter. Maybe just read from verse 4 for context. 2 Kings 9, verse 4. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. When he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting, and he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, unto which of all us? And he said, to thee, O captain. And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil in his head, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Israel, or the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. So this is his anointing, and it makes it plain that there's going to be judgment upon the house of Ahab. And so Jehu, being the warrior that he was, he takes to this task. I mean, there's no holding back, there's no hesitation, there's no sense of kind of fear in his heart. So we have 70 sons of Ahab, and they need to be dealt with. And you read the opening verses, and you see his kind of intent. He sends a letter, basically saying, look, send one of the sons, kind of appoint him to be a leader, send him forward, and we'll do battle. And we're told in verse 4, they were exceedingly afraid, and said, behold, two kings stood not before him. How then shall we stand? So they don't want to go with that. So then he sends another letter which basically says, well, in that case, show your loyalty and kill all the 70 sons. And so that's what they do. All the 70 sons are killed. And we're told in verse 7, it came to pass when the letter came to them that they took the king's sons and slew 70 persons and put their heads in baskets and sent them to Jezreel. So all the sons of Ahab at this point, these 70 sons are dealt with. And when you get to verse 10, Jehu sounds like a believer. Know now that there shall fall onto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah. This sounds like he's a believer. It sounds so promising. Here's a man who's embracing the anointing and the position God has appointed him to, and he's engaging in the calling that God has given him, dealing with the house of Ahab. It sounds so promising. And in fact, it's even affirmed in verse 17 that he is indeed doing what he was called to do. When he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord which he spake to Elijah. He is being obedient to his calling. But as we shall see, it all seems so promising. And yet, there are deficiencies, and there are warnings which we'll reflect upon before we close. Thirdly, Israel is cut short despite Jehu's zeal against wrong worship. From verse 15, after he's dealt basically with the house of Ahab and those connected with him, he departs and he comes across Jehonadab. And Jehonadab, it seems, would be a godly man. There are a couple of references that deal with connections to him and connections to him. 1 Chronicles 2:55 and Jeremiah 35:6. And he appears to be a godly man. So he aligns himself with this godly man. Another indication that this is a good man. He's aligning himself with the godly. He gave him his hand and took him up into the chariot, and he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord," verse 16. So they made him ride in his chariot. So he's dealt with what he's been called to do. He's dealt with Ahab. And he comes to Samaria, he slew all that remained, whatever's there. And then he goes a little further. He goes a little further. This isn't prophesied, but he goes a little further in that he decides he's going to wipe out all Baal worship. And so verse 18, Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, "Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much." Ah, here's an interesting statement. He is presenting himself as one who is going to follow Baal. And of course, this gets especially the followers of Ahab and those that were liked Ahab because of his Baal worship encouragement. And so they call all the prophets of Baal together, verse 19. They gather them all into one place. Verse 20, Jehu said, "Proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal." And they proclaimed it. And they all gather together, get them all in one place, and then he appoints to his men, go in and kill them all. And they're all wiped out. And if you read Deuteronomy 13, you say there's no problem with this either. This is false worship is bad. It's wrong. Elijah killed the prophets of Baal. So again, Jehu seems to show a lot of promise. He is doing that which would be honorable in the sight of the Lord. But here's a warning. And just at this point, the warning is this. Jehu, because we've already read about it, he didn't depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin in relation to the golden calves, with Dan in the north and Bethel in the south. And so it's not like he's against all false worship, but he's against Baal worship. And it may have been a political maneuver. It may have been, I can identify those who would have liked Ahab, and therefore may oppose me by those who worship Baal. So he sees his activity. He does what would please the Lord, but not for spiritual motives. In other words, in this instance, God's will is married to Jehu's carnal desire. And this is very dangerous. When God's will, when your carnal desire can be argued from something God has stated. And I don't have time to reflect on this too much, but this is very easy. Like, for example, as a preacher, I may, if I wasn't careful and didn't love my wife and family as I ought, I could, let's hypothetically, and this isn't the case, by the way, but if I was hypothetically trying to avoid my wife and family, I could do that in a very pious way by always resorting to study. I'm a preacher, I need to study. And giving myself to various aspects of God's work. And so I'm saying, I'm doing God's will. God has called me to study, to show myself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? That's the motivation. I'm obeying God. But I am neglecting. I'm doing it for carnal reasons. And I'm neglecting something else that is important. It's a carnal desire. It's not really the real reason. I'm not doing it to honor the Lord. I'm actually doing it to for some carnal motivation in my heart. So you can pour yourself into, and men can do this, they can pour themselves into their work to avoid their family, they can do all sorts of things, women can do the same. Justify it. And that's what he does here. It can be seen as a good thing, yes, but it isn't really the true heart of the man. He doesn't have a real heart for God. He wants to be aligned with men like Jehonadab. He wants to be like that. And so he's trying to impress him, verse 16, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." Jehonadab was a good man. He had a zeal for the Lord. He didn't have to brag about it, mind you. He just got on with the work. He just got on with the business. But in the presence of the godly, then the ones that aren't so properly motivated will try to push themselves to impress falsely. And this all brings us to our final point. Israel is cut short because genuine personal holiness did not matter to Jehu. Genuine personal holiness did not matter to Jehu, nor even, we might say, national holiness. Again, verse 29 through 31, the sin of the golden calves continues. This goes right back to 1 Kings 12. And so his zeal, apparent zeal, is deficient. And Israel, therefore, are cut short. They don't advance. Now, reviewing all of that, and I say it's really interesting history of Israel. But reviewing all of that and meditating on this on my own, I thought, you know, there's a little Jehu in us all. Jehu was selective about the sins that he would aggressively oppose. And it would look so pious. Now, it's true that some sins are more heinous than others. But it's very dangerous when we are quick to be aggressive towards certain sins and then others we don't really have an issue with. It's so easy to fall into this trap. I think usually our temptation is to be particularly aggressive towards the sins that we don't really have, personally, we don't really have a problem with. Hyper-aggressive towards those. The one exception to that may be summarized by the well-known quote by Shakespeare, "The lady doth protest too much, methinks." And in that case, the person is so going against it, it's the very thing that is the problem in their life. They're trying to compensate by their excessive attacking of it. But generally, we have ways of looking at sin so we feel better about ourselves. For example, drunkenness is a great sin. But anxiety is just the way I am. Right? You can hear people say that. Drunkenness is a great sin, but anxiety is just the way I am. No, both are sinful. You just make allowances for one. Materialism is a great sin. But I never practice hospitality because I don't have a fancy home. You know, you can hear it. Yeah, materialism is a sin, for sure. But so is the pride that says I'm not going to be hospitable to people because I don't have the proper environment for it. Bragging about your achievements is a great sin. But avoiding responsibility in God's kingdom is warranted for me because I don't have anything to offer. No, both are a problem. The person bragging about achievements and the person who sidelines themselves by saying, I don't have anything to offer. Not true. Everybody has something they can do. So this is what we do. We do this. And we're like Jehu. Then we become really strong against certain things. And I'll tell you, beloved, Jehu's spirit is easily cultivated in our circles, and particularly in the time in which we live, when those things that we oppose are becoming more bold and brash. I don't think anyone would deny that. There was a time when certain sins that are promoted today were things that you wouldn't even speak about. You wouldn't talk about them. But now they are not just accepted, they are promoted, they are pushed. And so with that aggressive agenda to encourage sin comes a response. And we become hyper-aggressive towards those things, and listen, we have to be against them. But we're in danger of not doing proper analysis of our own hearts as we do so. And so the real problems of America are always out there. It's the rising rebellion out there, and no time given to the fact that part of the problem is here, in my own heart, and that judgment must begin at the house of God, not out there. And so, the church continues to be cut short. The kingdom continues to be cut short. Because we won't do the real work in our own hearts. We think that the Lord is impressed with us because we're not participating in the great sins that are out there. We're going to, if we had the power, we would just wipe out all Baal worship. Gather all the people into one place, get rid of them all, burn down the place where Baal is worshipped. End it. You know, some kind of aggressive mentality might be found in the hearts of some. But, verse 31, Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. He took no heed. The motivations to do what appeared to be right was not walking in the law of the Lord. That wasn't what was motivating him at all. And you think... I mean, this is really on display in the conservative spokespeople right now that you're listening to politically. And this is just an aside. You're listening whether, I don't care whether it's who it might be, whether it be, I'm not even going to list them. All the conservative spokespeople, you know them. You can write down the list of them all. And they spend every day telling you about all the declension in America and all the problems in the land, and you sit there and nod your head, yes, this is a problem, whatever. But these people don't do it because they love God. They don't love God. They are Jewish. They are homosexual. They are all sorts of abominable sins go on that they have no problem with. But conservatives in America think they're the great spokespeople for their cause. They're not. They're Jehus. And sometimes what God wills and what they believe and want align. But they take no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all their hearts. No heed. They don't care about it. Be careful. Make sure you're getting back to the Word. Make sure there isn't some impressive warrior battler called Jehu who takes your heart and you think, what a great instrument in the hand of God. Because here's the fact of the matter. God has no problem taking an evil man to deal with another evil man. No problem doing that at all. So when we are tempted, the little Jehu in our hearts, that's my main focus for my heart, is in what way could I be cutting short the advancement of God's kingdom? That's the real question, isn't it? How may it be that I am cutting short the advancement of God's kingdom? It's so easy to lash out at other people's sins, wipe them all out without really looking at our own hearts. And Jesus addressed this, didn't he? Didn't he warn us? make sure you look at yourself before you look at another. Matthew 7, verse 3. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? There's Jehu. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So, before we go on our aggressive campaigns to straighten out the world, or even the church, make sure we look at our own hearts. So our Lord would have us do. You see, because Christ has made his work extraordinarily personal, hasn't he? He has given us the tools so that we can honestly look at our own hearts, knowing that even if we find the most horrific thing there, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse it away. So I don't have to act like a hypocrite. I don't have to play the hypocrite's game. I can honestly look at myself, not afraid of what I might find in my heart, because the blood of Christ can deal with it. And because God has so given himself to make me his child, I don't fear being disowned or cut off or disinherited. I am his. Jehu could clean up all the problems he saw around him, but he could not see the problems in his own heart, because he didn't know God. He didn't know how to begin with himself, because his form of religion didn't bring him to the cross and didn't bring him to glorify God. Make sure, beloved, that is not the way you live your Christian life. Always, always get yourself to the cross. Make sure that none of us act like a kind of Achan that cut off the advancement of the kingdom because of sins we won't look at nor repent of. May the Lord help us by his grace.